Okay, so we're going to start with the first question of the Shorter Catechism. Question one, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so we're going to ask some questions as we go through and see some commentary on this question and talk about what do each of these words mean, because they're very important. As we begin, we ask, what does it mean when it asks, what is our end? What is our chief end? What does it mean to glorify God? How do we glorify God? And how do we enjoy God? How do we enjoy God here? And how do we enjoy God forever? This first question is just a classic example of understatement, really. It's summarizing all of life in one simple, short question. And there's so much really to unpack here that I think it'll be very beneficial to us. So let's look first at what is our end. Our end is really our primary purpose. It's our goal, our reason for existing, our reason for living. And so it's kind of obvious at the beginning here why this is the first question. Why does it come first in the larger catechism and in the shorter catechism? Because our primary purpose for existing, it really influences all of the remaining questions in the catechism. It influences all of the other things that we ask, because all of those other questions are related to our giving glory to God and related to our primary purpose, our end. Our primary purpose has to be established first for everything else, or then everything else is misdirected. As we begin to study some of these other doctrines as we go through the Shorter Catechism, what's the end purpose of studying that doctrine? Is it so that we can be smarter than the next guy, or is it because we can answer a trivia question or pass a test, or you know, that's the wrong end, right? The right end of learning doctrine or studying the Scriptures is to glorify God. And we're going to see some examples as we go through here as well. Today from Thomas Vincent, from Thomas Boston, and Matthew Henry, some examples that they'll give that even eating is something that we can do for the wrong end. But eating is something that's good, right? It's for our benefit. We're required to do it, but we can even do a good thing for the wrong end. And so I think it's a really good question to start out with and explore, why do we do what we do? Why do we do anything that we do? First of all, good things. Why do we do those things? Can we do those things for our own ends instead of God's? And even bad things. You know, we're not doing bad things to glorify God, but we're using ourselves as the measuring rod there. So some very good commentary here on the first question as we get started. Thomas Vincent asks, what is meant by the chief end of man? The chief end of man is that which man ought chiefly to aim at, or design, to desire, to seek after, to endeavor, to obtain as his chief good and happiness, in unto which his life and his actions ought to be referred and directed, which is the glorifying of God and the enjoyment of God forever. So there's so much here. You kind of see how if we break this question down, we can see there are so many things for us to discuss as we go forward. First thing that we want to talk about is duty. We want to talk about our responsibility, the things that are required of us in God's Word. Our chief end really does transform into our responsibility, our requirement, a commandment. Commandments come into this question of what is our chief end. So it isn't just a passive question. It isn't just a distant answer. It isn't just something that we know to answer another question or another question. This first catechism question really is why we exist. It's the core of everything that we do. And so it's not just relevant to children, because we're talking about the shorter catechism. It's also a mirrored in the larger catechism. So it's also for adults. It's for everyone, because we all should be about giving glory to God. So, it is our primary purpose, it influences all that we do, and even though we may sometimes stray away from that primary purpose, the commandments of God are always relative to everything that we do. Every action in life is relative to the commandments, and obeying or disobeying the commandments in some way. So we have an imperative here. We have something that we're told to do here in the first catechism question, and it's a command for everyday life. It's not just a catechism question that relates to one day a week or one day a month. It really is every moment of life is related to our bringing glory to God. Now, the scriptures back up this idea that the main reason for existing is in relation to God and not man. That's kind of a silly question, right? Because the scriptures are filled with our reason for being and our reason for being created. 1 Corinthians 10:21. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. See, we're talking about the glory of God. Look at how many times the scriptures talk about bringing glory to God, about giving glory to God. Psalm 73, beginning in verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. So that connection is there. Our existence is for declaring the works of God, bringing glory to Him, and He's the one we draw near. Thomas Boston develops this idea of duty of man. Man's chief duty is to glorify God. Man glorifies God by thinking, speaking, and living to His glory. And this is man's chief and last or farthest end. It's our primary end. So what are those three things that Boston mentions? He mentions thinking, speaking, and living. Thinking, speaking, and living to the glory of God. Thomas Vincent said, for man's chief end is unto which his life and his actions ought to be referred and directed. So see, as our fathers, our Puritans, Westminster Divines are talking about these points, they're going toward the idea of imperative, of a command. These are things you ought to be doing. These are things you are required to do in your existence. So then we must ask, how can we live with the idea of thinking, speaking, and living for God's glory? Thinking, speaking, and living like He desires for us to think, speak, and live. And where would we turn to know how can we think, speak, and live like God wants us to think, speak, and live? We turn to the Scriptures. We turn to the means of grace. We turn to the Word of God. And specifically, where in the Word of God are we told how we are to think, speak, and live? Specifically, in the law of God. God gives us a path. He gives us His law to know how to think, speak, and live. It gives us a pattern for living. The law definitely is. The law is what God requires of us. How God desires us to treat other people and to serve and to worship Him accordingly. And the law serves that purpose, really, to show us how to glorify God. Thomas Boston gives three summary statements in bringing glory to God. He says we should always habitually and interpretively design the glory of God. So when you say habitually and interpretively, that's giving effort to. You know, you don't just fall off a log and obey God positively. Now, we'll see later that we're bringing glory to God even when we disobey. That's a point we want to make today. But for our purposes of wanting to positively bring glory to God by our obedience, there has to be an effort to that. There has to be a purpose or a design. And that's what Boston is mentioning here. He says that is done when, and he gives three points. And they're good applications for us as we start this question. First, Boston says the course of our lives is directed to the glory of God. Now, what is the course of our life? What is a course? A course is like that trajectory, that path that something is traveling, like a ship on the sea. Where is it pointed to? And for our lives, we all have a course. What is the course of our lives? And that's the question for you today, application-wise, is what is the course of your life? What is the course of your life? Where are you headed? And is that course bringing glory to God positively by obeying Him? And that's a very that's a very far-reaching question, and one that we need to wrestle with is my life headed in the right direction? Am I doing the right things with the life that God has given me? And a second application would be, what is it that drives every decision that you make? What is it that drives the decisions that you make? Is it the glory of God? The glory of God should drive every decision. And Boston makes a second point. He says, when we walk according to God's word, taking heed that we swerve not in anything from it. So that's the second way that we can bring glory to God, is by walking according to God's word. So the application for us there is, do we walk in accordance with God's word? Do we obey God in everything that we do? And so developing that idea, then, do we give effort in obeying God's commands? Do we positively work toward obeying God? Now, we're not talking about working and obeying for our salvation. We're talking about we're redeemed by Christ, we are His, He's obeyed the law perfectly, we will fail, but we're in Christ and we can't be torn away by means of covenant. What we're talking about is actively obeying God by obeying His commandments. And that's something that we definitely state in our standards that we should do. So the question is, then, do we give effort to obeying God's commands? Do you give effort to that? Follow-up question to that, what are God's commands? Do we know the commandments? Do we know what they are? Do we know how they relate? And sometimes it's easy for us to stray away and to think, well, I'm sure I'm obeying God. I'm doing the best I can. Well, what is the best you can do? What does God ask of you? What are the commandments? And I think this is a good encouragement here for us to be regularly reviewing the law of God on a regular basis. Make yourself at least weekly, if not daily, be familiar with the law of God. Be reviewing over and considering the Ten Commandments. And I think this is a good topic for family worship as well. If you'll notice, when we're doing family worship, that almost any topic we're talking about, or any scripture, any way that we can disobey God in that making applications in family worship, is always relative in some way to a commandment. You know, no matter what we're studying, no matter who we're reading, in some ways there's some application to one of the Ten Commandments that you can always make in family worship. And that's a good idea to then ask, you know, ask our children, what commandment will we be violating if we did this or if we did that? And see, let them become familiar then. Oh, that's the fourth commandment. Oh, that's the fifth commandment. And what you'll find is they'll begin to make those connections and notice that, well, you know, Dad, you're not just violating the fourth commandment. We would be violating the fifth commandment and the sixth as well. And the lines are connected there. Be encouraged then to know how we might glorify God and enjoy Him forever is related to the commandments, our living and our obedience. And thirdly, Boston gives the point, when God's will is the reason as well as the rule of our actions, when we believe a truth because God has said it and do a duty because God has commanded it. Good counsel for us today. Thinking about the will of God and thinking about, do we obey and why do we obey? So another application here, another point in considering giving glory to God, is not only duty, not only obedience, not only the law, but also happiness. Our happiness. Matthew Henry asks several good questions in this line. He says, is God, and he gives the answers yes to all of these, by the way, but I'm just going to go through the questions that he asks. Is God your chief good? Does all good come from Him? We want to see where these things come from. They all come from God. Is all good enjoyed in God? Is it your chief happiness then to have God's favor? Is that the most desirable good for you? Is communion with God and grace here the best pleasure for you? Is the vision and fruition of God in glory hereafter the best portion? Will you therefore set your heart upon this chief good? If we walk through and see then that that's the greatest thing we could ever achieve, is being in fellowship with God and achieving what He asks of us, then yes, that should be our portion. It should be the thing we strive for. Let's see the next one. Matthew Henry is a really good development of the catechism questions, and we'll look at him as we go forward in our study. Thomas Boston also has a good commentary on the Shorter Catechism. He asks here to consider what man is when it comes to happiness. Man is a creature that desires happiness. As a creature, that's the way God made us, is to desire a certain peace or a certain achievement with our lives. A creature that desires happiness and cannot but desire it. The desire of happiness is woven into his nature and cannot be eradicated. It is as natural for him to desire it as it is to breathe. So part of our being made is to seek happiness. And secondly, Boston brings out, he is not self-sufficient. He is conscious to himself that he wants many things, and therefore he is ever seeking something without or outside of himself in order to be happy. Every man is this way. Every creature is always seeking something outside of himself because that's the way God made us to be. And thirdly, nothing but an infinite good can fully satisfy the desires of an immortal soul. Because whatever good he finds in the creature, he can still desire more and will continue to desire it. And where it is not to be found, there his happiness is marred. So that man's happiness is neither to be found in himself, nor in any creature, or in any created good. We find it only in God. That's the way God made us, is to only be happy in him. But we look around us today, don't we? And we see people who don't love God and they don't serve God. Are they happy? Well, it may seem for the moment that happiness is achieved because a certain goal is reached, or a certain amount of income is reached, or a certain job is achieved. But happiness, true happiness, the way that God created us in need of, that happiness is only found in God. And so Boston then asks to consider what God is. First, God is the chief good. Some persons as angels and some other things as the grace and glory are also good. But only God is the chief good, for he is the fountain of good, and the water that is good is always best in the fountain of its origin. All other goodness is but second-hand goodness, derived and dependent. But God is original, underived, and independent goodness, the cause and source of whatever is good in heaven and in earth. Now, where the more goodness is, there the more is to be sought. And therefore, seeing God as the chief good, the enjoyment of him is the chief end which man should aim in seeking. That is the end of our life, is seeking after that goodness that is within God. And that's the way we were created. Okay, so then we would ask, what are the alternative ends that we might seek? First of all, Matthew Henry gives some good comments here. Is man his own maker? No, it is God that has made us and not we ourselves. And we see that in Psalm 100. We'll sing that today. Is he then his own master? No, there is a Lord over us. Continuing to develop these questions, Matthew Henry is developing the idea, is your happiness then bound up in the creature, he asks. No, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit, as we find in Ecclesiastes. Will the riches of the world make you happy? No, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. So the principle is developed, and if we continue down the road of alternative ends, that we will not find happiness in those things. Now, there are some ends which men can seek, which are simply unlawful. And Thomas Boston brings those out. He says that some men seek to satisfy their revenge or their lust or their covetousness. And these are not capable of subordination to the glory of God. A little asterisk there. We're going to develop that idea here in a minute. But when we rob God, God hates robbery. And God seeks a payment for that sin. But there are other ends which are indeed in themselves lawful that Boston brings out. Yet they become sinful if they be not set in their due place, that is the subordinate place to the glory of God. So see, that's the idea there, that we can try to do good things, but we can do those good things for our own good or the good of some other thing, not in the glory of God. Now, what we can do is to do a lawful thing for the glory of God, that will ultimately end up being for the good of myself or the good of other people. And that is perfectly acceptable in what God calls us to do. But remember, what's the chief end? The chief end of everything we do should be to glorify God. So we get up on Monday morning, we go to work. Not this Monday, but we'll get up on any regular Monday. We'll go to work. And why do we go to work? Well, I need a job. I need a paycheck. I need to pay the bills. It's nice to be able to eat and to have electricity. But is that the end of why I get up and go to work? Well, maybe that's one of the reasons why so few of us are happy with our jobs, is we break down our job or our efforts to the least common denominator. And that's why we don't have fulfillment in whatever job it is that we do. It's because we're not doing it for the glory of God. But what if we were working or striving or whatever difficult job it was, if we're digging a ditch or if we're whatever it is, what if we started out saying, I'm going to do this for the glory of God, and at the end of the day, I'll get a paycheck? Well, it might be easier then to be fulfilled and to be happy in the job that we have, because we know we're bringing glory to God. And the same thing could be said for our families, for any relationship that we have. You know, why do we families fight? You know, that family is a natural thing. We have disagreements. Well, why do we put up with one another in our families? Well, because we're a family or whatever. We make it the least common denominator of why we exist as a family. Why do we exist as a family? Why are men and women married? The purpose of marriage? To bring glory to God. What is the purpose of having children? To bring glory to God. What is the purpose of families being together? To bring glory to God. If we kept bringing glory to God as that first goal in whatever it is we do, then maybe our families would be more happy, more orderly, more whatever it is that we want from our family. Maybe bringing glory to God first would help us to do it rightly, whatever it is that we do. And we're obeying commandments in our family, aren't we? There are commandments of God that relate to the family and how we relate to one another. But we need to put, for each commandment, let's put the glory of God first. And then whatever it is in our obedience will come out to be able to bring us a greater happiness, because the glory of God is put first. Tons of applications there for us. We really could spend a long time in seeing how it is that we could seek in everything we do to bring glory to God. Now, Thomas Boston does give a couple of good comments here. She says, but there are other ends which are indeed in themselves lawful, yet become sinful if they be not set in the due place, that is, the subordinate, to be subordinate to the glory of God. Okay, so this is where he brings out the eating examples, which I think are very good. We may eat and drink for the nourishment of our bodies. Right? We do that. We do that several times a day. But this must not jostle out our respect to the glory of God. If the nourishment of our bodies be the only end of our eating and drinking, it is sinful and out of due order. Now, that's a radical way of thinking, isn't it? That eating and drinking is wrong unless you do it to the glory of God. And the subordinate end of your eating and drinking is to live. It's to survive. We think like that? It's hard to think that way, isn't it? That everything we do is for the glory of God. So even when we do good things, it must be done for the purpose of glorifying God. Boston makes a second point. He says, but when, on the contrary, a man eats and drinks, for instance, more for the nourishment of his body than for God's glory, it is plain that God's glory is not the chief end of the man in that action. Hence, he gives examples, 2 Timothy 3:4, that some are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Does God want us to never be happy or never have any kind of pleasure or never have any kind of enjoyment in this world? Absolutely not. God wants us to enjoy those things. But what has to come first? The glory of God. The glory of God has to come first. We must do it for Him. And then thirdly, Boston says, we should desire that our bodies may be refreshed, that we may be the more capable to serve and glorify Him in our stations. Now, there's a good point, right? That we may think that, well, I need to eat my breakfast and drink my coffee and get strong this morning so I can go to work. Well, let's look at it the other way, which is the way that he's giving us an example for us. Let's eat our breakfast and drink our coffee and get ready for the day for the glory of God. And then secondarily, we'll be able to make a living and earn a paycheck and have those secondary things. primary must always be the glory of God. Secondary is all the other things. Glory of God comes first, and I think it's one of the beautiful things that's really drawn out in this first catechism question, that we should seek to glorify God in everything that we do. In our living, in our serving God, in our dying, and in all of those different ways. So let's look at it a little bit more. We'll go. I want to go through this idea of living, and I guess we'll finish up. We'll just kind of finish this, the first catechism, next time, and then pick up with the second. I guess we'll just kind of do a running thing and see if we can finish. This one's a huge one today. There's so much really to talk about that it takes a little while to come through these ideas. So let's talk about how we live for God's glory. Matthew Henry says, "Is God then your chief end? Yes, for Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Were you made for Him?" See, that's another idea that we need to develop out of this original catechism question here, is that we were made to bring glory to God. We were made for Him. So yes, this people have I formed for myself, God says. Several references here, Isaiah 43:21 and 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Is your chief business then to glorify God? Yes, we must glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. This is a good point to make, that it's not as though we have a choice. We really don't. We're not an independent creature. And this is such a hard idea for us really to develop living in living in modern America. You know, we're free. We feel like odd. There's an irony here that we have all of these oppressions and limits and rules in the background that we never pay much attention to. But we think of ourselves as being so free here in our society. But in our society, it's hard for us to remember that we were not created to be happy in and of ourselves. We weren't created for ourselves. We're created for God. And so bringing glory to God is really a consequence of being a creature. And how often do we think that thought through when we wake up in the morning, that I'm a creature, that I belong to someone, that I was made for a purpose? That is difficult for us. So Matthew Henry then here gives us a measuring rod to measure our giving of glory to God. He does it here in this last question. He says, now, is God glorified by our works? And he says, yes, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now, where does that passage come from? Does anybody recognize where that passage comes from? John 15. John 15 is actually the measuring rod of giving glory to God. So Matthew Henry gives it to us here, but let's go to the scriptures to find out where we get it. John 15, I am the vine, this is beginning in verse 5. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So very interesting here that, you know, Matthew Henry brings out a great point, but where does he get that point? Straight from the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. Our Lord says, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So in a certain sense, fruit then becomes the measuring rod of whether or not we are glorifying God. And that is very sobering thought to think then that how am I glorifying God, that one of the ways I could see that is by looking at fruit. Matthew 7:15 is also helpful here. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruit you will know them. Let's look at a couple more applications here, and then we'll close. And I'll tell you where we'll pick up next time. Thomas Vincent says, "Why is the glorifying of God and the enjoying of God joined together as one chief end in man? Because God hath inseparably joined them together, so that men cannot truly design and seek the other or the one without the other." So glorifying God and enjoying Him together really go together. We'll see an example of how we glorify God even in our disobedience. I think we actually won't get to that until next week, but I'll give you the references so you can look that up. Vincent says again, "Why ought men chiefly to design the glorifying of God in all their actions? Because God had made them," the point that we made. God has made them and made them for this end and given them a soul capable of doing it beyond irrational creatures. That's another point that I wanted to make today as well, that we are not like other creatures. We are created for God, but there is something very special about man because man is created in the image of God. And so that is something we want to develop here as well and bring glory to God. Psalm 100 and verse 3, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." I want to ask you to think about Psalm 100. Who is Psalm 100 addressed to? It's in verse 1, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands." That's interesting, isn't it? That then it's addressed to all men in Psalm 100. So all men belong to God. It's addressed to every person. "The Lord has made us for Himself," Proverbs 16:4, and I'll give you this introduction for next time. "Yet even the wicked for the day of doom." So I want you to be thinking about then in our bringing glory to God, how it is that every person brings glory to God. Every person brings glory to God. And the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 3, section 7, will tell us about those who God does not elect for salvation. It tells us that He passes them, they're passed by for the glory of His sovereign power over His creatures. You see, glory is brought to God even by people in hell today. And so this is so we want to stretch out this question of saying we're not just bringing glory to God by obeying. We're always bringing glory to God, even when we disobey. Okay, that's a challenge for you next week to think about that, because we want to bring glory to God by our obedience, not by our disobedience. We want to bring glory to God by our being in eternal fellowship with Him, not by being an example of His justice by existing eternally in hell. That is also bringing glory to God, but that's not the way we want to bring glory to God. We want to bring glory to God by our living and our obedience and by being by that positive example. Okay, so let's wrap up there, and we'll say then that next time we'll pick up by saying then that we bring glory to God by our existing. By our simply existing, we are bringing glory to God. And what we do with that existence will kind of flesh out what kind of glory we bring to God. Are we bringing glory to God by doing what He says? Or are we bringing glory to God by showing forth His justice? We're not an example of God's justice in a certain sense. God's justice is put upon Christ. And Christ bears the eternal wrath of God for our sin. So we receive mercy. So we're wrapped up in that idea, but that the principle of justice is shown forth eternally by those who are in hell. So God has brought glory by that very difficult principle really there. But we'll bring up next time and we'll talk about that, and we'll talk about how we can live for God's glory. And I think we can wrap up next time by seeing how we can enjoy God forever as well. A lot of neat thoughts about how do we glorify God now? Temporarily and imperfectly. But what will heaven be? Heaven will be glorifying God perfectly and eternally. So there's a definitely a contrast there. And sometimes we get frustrated today because we live in this imperfect, temporary world. But those things will all be wrapped up in eternity. We'll look at that next time too. So let me wrap up now with prayer, and then we'll have time for questions, and then we'll have time to do some quoting of the first catechism question and answer by our children, if you want to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these principles that are before us here about how that we are challenged to bring glory to you in our living, in our obedience, in our thought, in our speech, in our behavior. We thank you for the challenge to look to your law, to know how it is that we are to obey you and bring glory to you. We thank you for these many challenges as we go forward to consider the truths and the doctrines and the scriptures that are brought out in the Shorter Catechism. We thank you this morning for this blessed day granted for our worship of you. And we pray that you might grant us good preparation as we move toward that end. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.